Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I am so appreciative for the multitudes that are joining the Bible Answer Man support team. We've been on a quest to build that base of support, and so I thank those that have joined the Bible Answer Man support team. And if you would like to join, listening to me right now and have never done that before, you can do so, and I would be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books as a way of saying thank you for joining the Bible Answer Man support team. This way we get to equip you and you get to support the ministry and thereby touch the lives of so many others. Here's an example on Hell writes, just wanted to thank you for your unwavering work for God. Your ministry has helped me stand strong and stay biblical on many issues. I'm not a man of many words, but had to thank you in writing. Hope my donation helps you continue the work of Christ and stand strong despite opposition. Thanks, Hank and CRI staff. God bless. On Hell. First up today, Andrew in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Andrew.
My question is about a conversation that Jesus was having. I think it was with the Pharisees. I'm not sure of the reference off the top of my head. It's about divorce, but my question isn't about divorce. It's about a statement that Jesus makes after he asks them about it. They want to know if it's lawful for a man to get a divorce, and Jesus says, you know, what does the law say? And they say that the law says that a man can give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. And then Jesus says, Moses gave you that law because your hearts were hard, or something to that effect. And I thought that was very curious. It almost makes it sound like God would rather not have had that in his own Old Testament law. And I just wondered, you know, what you thought about that. And also, you know, could that possibly cast a certain, I don't know, suspicious light on some of the other kind of squirrely, to us modern readers anyway, laws of that old covenant?
Well, you know, I think you're making a very wise point here. I mean, there's no question whatsoever, if you look at the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is emphatic. God hates divorce. That is not how it was meant to be. So God does make concessions because of the hardness of our hearts, but that is not, if you want to keep the law perfectly, that is not a concession that we should accept. Rather, we should keep the law perfectly. And the whole point of this, both in Matthew chapter 19 and as Jesus articulates it in the Sermon on the Mount, is that divorce is a horrible situation. If you want to be perfect, you can't have any blemish on the law whatsoever, the perfect law of God. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, takes all of the law and he extends it to its logical conclusion. Says, extended to its logical conclusion, there is no way whatsoever that you can be acceptable to God. And this is to show that the Pharisees who tithe were still falling far short of the ideal. Not only were they doing things for show, but they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, and equity. So, yeah, I mean, everything that we have in this world is a concession to some degree from that which is perfect. You know, if you make laws like the Mosaic Law did to protect a rape victim, for example, those laws were always inadequate. Anyone who thinks that any law can substantially or sufficiently atone for that kind of horrendous evil doesn't understand the horrendous evil to begin with. And Jesus is making that point emphatic by stretching out things to their logical conclusion and thereby demonstrating that he's the only one who can satisfy the bridge between a perfect God and imperfect humanity. No Mosaic system of law can ultimately adequately do that, and that's why Jesus takes the law to its logical conclusion.
So you'd say that, you know, those laws of Moses, you know, some of them are kind of just maybe, in a sense, making the best of a sinful situation.
Yeah,
people are going to get divorced, and so here's the law to govern it, and people are going to be raped, and so, you know, here's, you know, it shouldn't be that way, but here's something to.
Yeah, and there's, I mean, take the rape situation. I mean, that's the one that's most visceral for us. Take that situation and think, is there any law or penalty that adequately atones for that kind of violation? And I think the answer, intuitively, is no, there is not. So everything, in some sense, has to be some kind of an accommodation. So the phrase, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, well, that points out that divorce belonged to a legal category that the ancient Jews viewed as concessionism or a concession. Divorce was permitted only because it was better to regulate it than to surrender all control of it together. In other words, you altogether say, you know, okay, let things go wild. There has to be concessions within civilized societies. But there's ultimately no satisfaction for the human condition except for the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Interesting. That makes sense. Thanks so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Danny next in Beaumont, Texas. Hi, Danny.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
Good. How are you?
Doing good. I wanted to ask you a question. I've got a buddy of mine at work who is not a Christian. We have been talking about it for several months, and it seems like his heart may be pulling in that direction. But he came to me with an issue today, and I think he got some information probably from someone else that fed him, trying to, I guess, pull him in a different direction. But he came to me with a contradiction of the Bible, which I explained to him is not a contradiction. It was between Matthew's account of Judas's death and what happened with the silver versus Paul's account in Acts. And I explained to him it was not a contradiction, that it came to the same ends, you know, the death or the suicide, but I didn't know how to account for the difference in the story. Can you help me out there?
Yeah, it's complementary. It's not contradictory. So when Matthew says that Judas went away and hanged himself, what you have in Acts, Luke is appending information to the information that you find in Matthew in his second volume, the book of Acts. He is adding that Judas fell, and when Judas fell, his body opened up and his intestines gushed out. And because no Jew would bury a dead corpse during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was commemorating the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt and the establishment of Israel as a nation, which begins a day after Passover and lasts 7 days. So all of that to say that Judas no doubt hung for days, decomposed in the hot sun, and eventually fell and burst open. So all you have is Luke appending detail to what happened with respect to Judas.
Gotcha. What about the difference in what I think Matthew said he went out and bought used the silver to buy a field, where Luke said he threw the money back into the temple. What about that one? That was part of it also.
Yeah, well, you know, Judas is indicated in Acts 1:18, or the chief priest is indicated in Matthew 27, ultimately is the question in terms of how the story goes. And the answer is that technically the chief priest purchased the field on behalf of Judas, who took his blood money and then returned it to the chief priests and elders. Scripture often represents a man doing something when he is really only the cause of that action. For example, in Matthew 27, Joseph of Arimathea is said to have hewn out his own tomb, when in point of fact, he no doubt had that done on his behalf. So I think that's the systemic answer to the question.
Thank you very much for that. Hopefully that'll clear things up with him.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, Diana in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Hank. I have kind of a question that may take a moment for me to set it up. Because I'm really
Here's something that I want to do. If this is going to take a moment to set up, why don't we hang on and do this after the break? Because I only have about a minute or so before the break.
That'd be fine.
Okay, you hang on, and I'll go right back to you when we come back from the break. What does this have to do with in general?
It has to do with this idea of free will and how God actually intervenes in our lives.
Okay.
Fight free will.
Sure. Okay. So we'll deal with that when we come back from the break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And we're going to go right back to Diana. She started asking a question, and we didn't have time to set it up before the break. So, Diana, you're on.
Okay. So, how I understand God and this idea of free will is that because He is love, there is no forcing. We choose freely to come to Him and to live the way He asks us to live. So I choose by my own free will to surrender my will to His, because I believe that He is good and that He has my best interests at heart. And if I follow Him, in the end, that's what's going to be best for me. So everybody has that option. So we also have the option to then not follow God, which is where we see a lot of the brokenness in this world. So my question is, I think of all the scriptures like about protecting us and about caring for us and meeting our needs. But if this concept of free will is in place, how can He protect us? So is basically my prayers only to give me strength and ability to get through whatever is thrown my way? Or does God actually change a path for me? And how does He do that without violating somebody else's free will?
Yes. Well, I think that what's important to recognize is that we are not promised any kind of panacea in this world. Christianity has never promised that. And people that suggest that Christianity does promise that are simply misguided or misguiding others. Christianity promises us only peace in the midst of life's storms. If you read through the Bible, you see that some of the greatest saints, just look at the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews 11, suffered in the most horrendous way in this world. And this world was not even worthy of them. So God has ordained that out of a broken, fallen world will come the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, in which we will forever have perfect relationships with others, in which we will grow and learn without error, and in which our belief and trust and faith in God is actualized in every sense, because we're no longer in a fallen world. There's no longer the world, the flesh, or the devil to trip or tempt us. So to go back to the prologue of the question, you're right to suggest that God could have created the world in such a way that there was no potential for anything but acceptance. In other words, we would be like Chetty Cathy dolls, pull the string, and we would say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But that obviously is not gratifying, it's not satisfying, and it isn't true love. So God created the potential for evil, with the operative word being potential, by granting us freedom of choice. We actualize that evil by our choices, and then the Bible becomes an unfolding plan of redemption, whereby God provides a way for reconciliation. And that way for reconciliation is offered to the world. God woos us by His Spirit. And we can, in this time-space continuum, reject the wooing of the Spirit, or we can receive the gift that is so graciously offered to us. And that, again, leads to the best of all possible worlds. Now, I think that there is some mystery in the equation, but what the equation always involves is the sovereignty of God. God doesn't stack the deck. He uses genuinely free creatures and yet affects His will. The sovereignty of God is paramount. The justice of God is paramount. But human culpability is also paramount. It is paramount to actualize love in the first degree, but it is also paramount because otherwise relationships aren't relationships to begin with. I mean, if the unrighteous would inherit heaven, the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven. And the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will. because it wasn't a matter of true love in the sense that we've just defined love.
So from, like, as I walk with God, then there's no point in, like, praying for things not to happen or to happen.
Of course there is a point in doing that. I mean, that's like asking the question, you know, if God wants my hands to be clean, he'll cause them to be clean whether I wash them or not. Of course there's a point in washing your hands. Of course your actions matter. That's why human culpability is part of the equation.
Well, what I'm saying, though, is that there's really, what's going to happen to me is going to happen. And I'm, my job in my relationship then with God is, or my way is then to work towards accepting and finding a whole, the redemption then becomes my response.
No, I don't think that you want to fall into theistic fatalism. I don't think that's the way we are to look at things. I mean, the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that that which is going to happen is predetermined by God in such a way that your choices don't matter. And I've explained this a number of times on the show by saying that we can look at an event in our past and know that event with complete certainty because we were eyewitnesses and we saw virtually every aspect of what happened. So we have requisite knowledge of what happened in that event. But the fact that we have that knowledge doesn't mean that we caused that event to happen. In the case of God, he not only knows what happened in the past with exhaustive comprehension, but he also knows what is going to happen in the future exhaustively. But that doesn't mean that the future is fatalistically determined.
No, and I'm not really saying that. I guess what I'm saying is, what is God's role then in intervening in my life, except for the fact that I'm redeemed? I have an inheritance at the end of this life, and I have a relationship with him that gives me strength as I go through the trials of this life.
But that's not an except.
But
is there
any intervention? Does he change? Does he step into my life and supernaturally change things so that I am?
Yes, but remember that the whole idea is not to change the will of God. Who would ever want to do that?
Right.
The idea is to conform our will to God's will. And I think that part of this process is recognizing God ordains the ends as well as the means, but also recognizing that prayer is not just about supplication. It is about what you started out talking about, accept. But it's not accept. It is a primary proposition. It is relationship. Prayer is all about intimacy. It is all about relationship. I mean, that is what it shows. It shows dependence. But does God intervene in our lives? Absolutely. What happens in our lives is not fatalistically determined.
But then how does he do that? That's the piece that I'm like completely confused about. Because if there is free will, how, and if there is life, I'm subject to the capriciousness of this life just like anyone else, regardless of whether I'm a Christian or not. How can he intervene without violating his own law?
Well, he's not going to violate his own law. In other words, God is not going to do anything that is against his own nature. Not only isn't going to do it, but he can't do it.
Yeah, I know. That's why I'm confused.
Well, I don't think you're confused. In fact, I think you have a better grasp on it than most. I think that the idea is that you have to keep in proper tension the three things that I mentioned, the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome,
Diana. I'm
just
going to keep praying about it, I think, until it like clicks in my head.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric next in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Good afternoon, Hank. Very quickly, I recently listened to Dr. Charles Jackson's theory on the starlight and the age of the earth, and he postulates that when the heavens were stretched out, as it says in Psalms and other biblical passages, that time was also part of that that was stretched out, and which he reconciles, young earth.
This is just preposterous. It is a preposterous way of reading the Bible. In fact, I have an entry in the creation answer book, which addresses specifically the problem here. And that problem is about trying to find contemporary scientific paradigms in scriptural passages. Young Earth creationists also argue that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity, because it says circle of the earth. Progressive creationists allege it points to Big Bang cosmology, stretches out the heavens. Anti-creationists assert it supports flat earth mythology, spreads the heavens out like a tent. The problem is this is a very bad hermeneutic. And while I can't address it now because I don't have time, let me say this. This is the systemic problem that we have today. People have little knowledge about how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And as a result of that, people used to point to he sets the earth firmly on pillars so it can't be moved. Well, that proves geocentrism. Well, turns out we don't live in a geocentric universe. I wish I could say more. I can't. Out of time. Look forward to being right back here. Thanks for standing with us. Thanks for praying for us. Together we're making a difference.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.